I want to take a text from the book of Jude, chapter number one, verse 24. Verse 24. Now, look at this phrase, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." To keep you from falling. And so this morning, I want from the book of Jude us to study how to keep from falling. You say, "Preacher, I'm not worried about falling." Well, you better be worried about falling. Because I'm telling you, once you start falling, it's too late to start thinking about it. Late last fall, I had a series of falls. Ended up in the emergency room and probably should have been more than once. One, I turned a big machine over and fell. I ended up in the emergency room, about half killed me. Two sprained ankles and two sprained wrists, and picking gravel out of my nose and out of my face. And it was quite painful. And then right behind that, I had not fully recovered from that and was getting Christmas decoration down out of the shed and had this little rinky-dink ladder, and I got up on the top of the ladder. Wasn't the ladder I was used to. Reached over to the side to get something like I normally would. That ladder kicked out. My feet hung in the top rung, and I fell backwards in my junk with my feet hung in the ladder. Come one snap of killing me. I guess I'd still be hanging there if Doris hadn't heard me scream. She said, "You scream like a little youngin." I said, "I felt like a little youngin." I was telling you. And then behind that, I come out, and the dog was a-barking, and I come out around the side of the house, and the gutter was stopped up, and water had crossed the concrete, and I didn't see it. And I run out trying to get the dog, whatever it was doing. And I started back in and hit that ice, and my feet flew out from under me, and I fell on those wrists again. Plus took a hide off both knees. And my wife said, "Honey, what is wrong with you?" I said, "I have fallen and I can't get up." I mean, once you start falling, friend, it's just a process. I mean, you know, it's just boom, boom, boom. And I don't know. And I tell you what I have learned, though. I'm being more careful. I'm watching. I am. I'm being more careful. And I'm trying my best to be more careful. I mean, every little thing. I'm okay. I got to wear a hold the guard handrail going down the stairs. I got to where, you know, I'm more conscious, more, because you know what? I used to bounce and get over it. Man, I'd just hit, bounce, get up, go on. I don't bounce as good as I once did. And it just takes longer to get over it. And you still get over it, but it just takes longer to get over it. But I'm talking about physical falling, but you and I both know what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about how to keep from falling. To my knowledge, nobody here is looking forward to kicking out, to being a disgrace to your family, to a disgrace to the church, and a disgrace to your Christ. I don't think there's a soul here this morning that says, "That's exactly what I'm looking forward to doing." And yet, the odds are that it's going to happen to somebody in this very room if we don't take heed to the truth of the Scripture. Let's bow our heads together. Father, please help us. Guide us in according to all truth, and Lord, illuminate your word to us today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. How to keep from falling? Very simply, can I say it this way? How to keep from falling? Watch where you're going. It's one of the best ways to keep from falling is to watch where you're going. I mean, keep your eyes open. And keep a strong lookout for those things that are around you. Well, this morning I think there's some things that the Scripture says that we ought to look out for, and that we ought to be on the alert for, and that we ought to be conscious of, and consciously try and prepare in our lives. I hope you have a pencil or pen, and I hope you're going to write these down, because they're right here in the Scripture. Look what the Bible says in the book of Jude, verse number 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What does that mean, preacher? Well, that's what I would call the outward look. What's our goal? What's the outlook? Somebody wants to know what the weather outlook is for the next week. Well, it's supposed to be warm and chance of showers. That's the weather outlook. But what's the outlook for our lives and for our futures? What's your outlook spiritually for the coming week? Well, my hope is that your outlook and your outward look this coming week is to know more about the Savior and to be more builded up in the most holy faith. Look what the Scripture says. It's a beloved faith. He said, but ye beloved, this is not to the world, this is written to God's people. And you are called one of the beloved. The Lord Jesus said to the church through the book of Jude, you are beloved. Why does the Lord tell you this? So he can bop you on the head? No, because he loves you. Because you're one of the beloved. I mean, it would be a cruel thing. When you're kids, it's one thing. But it would be a cruel thing to set a snare for an elderly person. To leave a roller skate or a banana peel or something laying so that they would fall and injure themselves. I mean, that would be a cruel and malicious joke. Well, I got news for you. God don't put banana peels in our paths. He wants us to walk the straight and narrow. He does not want us to fall. Hey, it brings no glory to Him, and certainly it does us no good when we do fall. He wants us, the beloved, to be builded up. That's His goal. That's His purpose. We're beloved by faith, the Bible says, but also we're to build on faith. The Bible says this, building up yourselves. Now, we do this with the kids, and I think all of our parents are consciously doing this with the kids, but how about are we doing this as adults? We are to be building, and the building blocks of Christianity are involving things like conviction and character and commitment, teaching ourselves. Hey, I'm teaching myself. I'm trying to teach myself some character and some conviction and some commitment to some things. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to get up before the sun comes up and read your Bible and pray. It's not always easy to have that time of devotion. It's not always easy to handle things in a Christ-like manner when you have an opportunity to handle it in the flesh. But these are the things that we're supposed to be building on. We're supposed to be training ourselves just as an athlete. I mean, they're getting ready for a triathlon and they're going to do this and this. Hey, they're training in the different areas, building up the different muscle groups. Well, can I say we're running a triathlon? We're in training and we should be building ourselves up, building up our spiritual muscles. I want you to understand that it's those weak areas that we don't deal with is the areas that the devil attacks us in and often makes us fall. But the Bible says not only the building up yourselves, but the Bible says on your most holy faith. There's a function for the end times. That's building and building up yourselves. But there's also a foundation for this thing. And it is, the Scripture says, your most holy faith. Can I say this? And you understand it? My goal is to master this book. Now, I have not attained that and I have not achieved that. But I want to. In my lifetime, I want to master this book. I want to be able to master it. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to study to myself, be approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I don't want somebody to be able to come up and confound me with something they read in the Bible that I don't know anything about. I want to master this book. But let me tell you something I want greater than that. I want this book to master me. Well, I ain't having no master. Yeah, you have a master of some kind. Everybody does. You'll serve the flesh or you'll serve the Savior, but you won't serve both. You got a master. You're going to yield to some influence. But what I'm trying to say is, as a child of God, I want to master this book. But in doing so, I just don't want to know it. Hey, I don't want to be able to quote it chapter and verse, every verse of it. I know drunks that can quote more scripture than I do. I know people who are totally agnostic, and they've got whole books of the Bible memorized from an earlier time in their life. What good is that? I'm talking about mastering this book and then in turn allow this book to master me. And by the way, if we all read the same blueprint, we'll build similar buildings, won't we? God ain't going to tell you this is right and tell me it's wrong. God ain't going to tell you this is okay and you say it's not okay. Somebody's not reading the prints right. Because if we're reading the prints right, it'll be universal. And what's wrong is wrong and what's right is right in black and white. Way too much interpretation going on in things that it ain't a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of application. It's just a matter of doing it because it's very plain. So I said, well, in the Greek it means, let me tell you something. It means what it says and it says what it means in English. And it ain't those parts that you can't understand that's giving you trouble. It's the parts you do understand and you ain't doing nothing about. That's the part that's giving me a fit. Well, preacher, I just can't understand it. Well, just do the parts you do understand. Let's start there. Start there and start working in that direction. And then we'll worry about those other things, all right? See, the problem is we ain't done the part we know to do. I was putting together one of these little old end table things. One of these little old jobs that's press board and it's got all these little fasteners and all these little things, your half cams that you turn and little knobs that you stick out, and section A and B, you put it in this hole and this hole, but not this one and this one, and you put D in this one and this one. Well, like everything else, I mean, men, by nature, first thing you do is throw the instructions away. Son, I can do this. Why, Lord, I've done it. Why, honey, don't you know? Lord, mercy. Why, I invented rigging these things like this. I poured them parts out, and I looked at that stuff, and I looked at them parts, and I looked at that stuff, and I looked to see where Doris was, and I looked back at the parts, and I looked at that stuff, and I eased behind me and got the instructions out and very carefully looked at them and made sure she wasn't watching. Because I didn't dare want her to know that I didn't have a clue how to put that stupid thing together. And what's amazing is there's things that said, now, don't do this. I thought, well, I'll do that later. You can't do it later. You got to do it in this step because in this next step it won't work. I got to take this thing all apart again to get that stupid thing in that I was supposed to have done in step two and I didn't put it because we don't need that. And then I needed it. And it was all fitly framed together but trying to convince me of that. And when I first got it out of the box, I said, this is a bunch of junk. I mean, this is just a little old flimsy junk. And you paid how much for this? But you know what? Once I got her together, oh man, they didn't know what they was doing. I mean, down to the little old thing that went on the back, you had to tack it in there. But you know, that gave it some lateral support this away. And even putting the drawers in it, that fixed it and that changed it. You know what? When I got it done, I mean, it was quality. I mean, it was sturdy. I had no issues with it. But boy, when I first got that thing out of the box, I said, what idiot, you know, manufactured this. What dummy put this thing. I mean, this is just cheap junk. But when we put it together like it's supposed to be, you know what? It fit. And every piece was there. And you know what is amazing? I didn't have any parts left. When I work on something, I generally have some parts left. You know, work on a car, you usually have a basket full of stuff left that you didn't use going back. And, you know, but I didn't have a single part left. It was all exactly planned, put back exactly where it was supposed to be. Well, I'm going to move on, but do you have the point? mastering the book and letting the book in turn master up. There's that outward look. But there's also the upward look. What the Bible says, praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you survive in these last days? How do you keep from falling? You keep your eyes open and you keep an outward look. You keep a good outlook. You keep building up yourself in the most holy faith. And by the way, the television and the movies and the internet and the DVDs and the texting and all the other mess that don't and secular music, that don't do one thing to build you up. It's doing just the opposite. It's turning you down. It is reducing your spiritual temperature. It has a chilling effect on your heart. You say, well, preacher, don't bother me. Well, maybe because your conscience is seared with a hot iron. Could be. Why it ain't bothering you? But again, if it bothers me and it bothers most folk, then it ought to bother you. If we're reading the same manual. Okay? If we're reading the same instruction manual and it's mastering us, we're mastering it, and in turn it's mastering us. The outward look, there's the upward look. The Bible says praying in the Holy Ghost. Don't hear much about that anymore. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're spiritual. They're not carnal. We can't fight spiritual battles with physical things. You think about it, folks. We don't use this term much, but Christianity is supernatural. Somebody said, do you believe in the supernatural? If you believe the Bible, you believe in it. Of course you do. The Pharisees, they believed in the supernatural, but the Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. Can I tell you, there's a crowd today that don't believe in the supernatural. But I'm not telling you, Christianity is a supernatural event. Its truths are preserved in a supernatural book, the truths of which had been revealed supernaturally to men who were inspired supernaturally by a supernatural being. And a Christian becomes a Christian by supernatural regeneration of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, because only Christ can live the Christian life perfectly, His life is being imparted unto us supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. You cannot keep from falling on your own. It'll take God supernaturally working in your life. It's the only way you're going to make it. Now, we must continue to battle lies with logic, error with education, falsehood with fact. We must battle travesty with truth. But I want you to understand something. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost against the strongholds of Satan releases some things that cannot be accomplished by argument, cannot be accomplished by debate, they cannot be accomplished by organization, they cannot be accomplished by politics. Are you listening? If your hope's in politics, I got sad news for you. Unless God supernaturally empowers a person, they're in trouble. Now, I will say this. If we had a leader that had supernatural touch of God on them and could make supernatural decisions through the supernatural power of the supernatural Holy Ghost based upon the supernatural book, you know what would happen in our country? Supernatural things. But it won't be because a man did it. It'll be because God used a man, the God of heaven did it. But I got hope that God may be going to do that. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the upward look. There's the outward look. How do you keep from falling? You keep a lookout. How do you keep from falling? Well, you look in. Praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you keep from falling, preacher? Well, there's the outward look, the upward look. There's the inward look. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep has the idea like keeping sheep, to watch over or to keep an eye on. Think about it. When you're flying, Nicholas and I went out not too long ago and we went up the valley, and the little mosquito, we call it, it's not powerful enough just to climb straight out, so you got to take the long way around. And so we were going the opposite direction trying to gain enough altitude to get over the ridge. So we were flying away from our destination and we were gaining a little bit of altitude at a time, little bit, little bit, little bit. and we started making our turn, and we looked, and there's Channel 21's tower. We were heading to Toccoa, Georgia. And there was Channel 21's tower. And you could see it right dead ahead, and we were right level with it. And he come over the intercom and said, "Preacher, look and see what the height of that tower is above sea level." So I got the map down, I found it, and we looked at it. And he said, "You reckon we'll clear it?" I looked at the altimeter, I looked at the map, looked back at the altimeter, I said, "Yep, we're going to be above it." You know how to keep from running into stuff in an airplane? Just fly higher than anything around you. In the mountains, if you're not up around Mitchell, if you'll stay above 6,000 feet around here, you ain't going to hit nothing. That's not hard. Highest mountain around here is about 5,800 feet. So just stay above the known obstacles that are around. If you want to come through Western North Carolina, people all the time flying into the sides of these mountains. You know, I got a remedy for that. Just stay above 7,000 feet. Because the highest thing around here is Mitchell at 6,800. And if you cross Mitchell at 6,800, at 7,000, you're 2 feet above the top of it. 200 feet above the top of it. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, hey, why is it that we hug the valleys and we're tipping the tops of the trees and we're trying to get as low to the world as possible without crashing? When I tell you, you need to be as high as possible. We were coming back out of South Carolina and Dr. Lancaster was flying and we were at about 7,000 feet or so and we got hit bucking a strong headwind. He was bringing me back for a funeral and we were bucking a strong headwind. And he come over the intercom and he said, "I'm going to request to lower our altitude to 4,500. And he said, "You pray." And I said, "What are we praying about?" He said, "Well, at 4,500 feet, he said, "it don't take long. If we had a problem, we'd be on the ground." I said, "So the higher you fly, the safer it is." He said, "You got it." He said, "The most dangerous thing you can do is fly up and down these valleys sightseeing. Because if something goes wrong, you're on the ground in seconds." But did you know at 7,000 feet, the way an airplane falls, and this is a fact, I know a fella that cut his engine over Pisgah, but he was high enough, he cut his engine, and he landed at the airport across the street. Now, you know how far Pisgah is from here? But he had enough altitude to glide that far. But if he had cut his engine, you know, at a few feet off the ground, he'd have been on the ground before he could talk about it. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, we need to be very careful to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to be flying over the obstacles. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, simply this. If we're not careful, our combat of the wickedness will overwhelm our compassion. You know how easy that is to do? You say, "Well, I ain't got no compassion for that bunch. I don't have any choice. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. I cannot fight them carnally. I cannot preach at them because I hate them." It's not what the Scripture says. There's got to be that balance. Our hatred for apostasy, if we're not careful, will degenerate into a hatred for the apostate. If we're not careful, our zeal to do right will cause us to become zealots. And you would be surprised in America how many of our churches have turned into zealots and they're pursuing this cause and this cause and this and that. I was reading this week about the whole idea of the sovereign citizen movement. I don't know if you studied that. There are people who are declaring their sovereignty. And they're saying that the laws of the United States or of this state do not affect them and have no bearing on them. And so they basically obey the ones they want to, and the ones they don't want to, they don't obey. And you won't believe some of the stuff that they're doing and some of the stuff that they're getting into. There are Baptist churches that are preaching that if you have a driver's license, you're wicked. Because you have succumb to the state. And this is the way I look at it. If you have a conviction against a driver's license, I don't mind. Get you a mule. It's fine. Walk, get you a mule, buggy, whatever. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. Just don't be driving on the road. You say, oh, I got a conviction. I ain't asking the state for no permission to drive. I'm not getting no tag on my car. There's people like that. They run false tags and paper tags and all this other mess. And my thing is this. Don't be running up and down the road endangering my wife. Number one, if you don't know how to drive. Number two, if you don't have a license, driving, have insurance to cover you in case you run over my wife. Don't you do it. Get you a horse and buggy. You want to live like Amish? Go for it. They don't take license. They don't need them because they live in a self-sustainable life. But what I'm saying is, hey, that's not what God's calling us to. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. There is that inward look. There is that onward look. The Bible says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What are you talking about? Well, the onward look, looking out in front of us, looking out ahead of us. We've got to be looking around us, looking outward. We've got to be building ourselves up in the most holy faith. We've got to be looking up. We've got to be praying in the Holy Ghost. You want to keep from falling? Hey, you've got to be looking in. You've got to keep yourselves in the love of God. If we're not careful in this wicked day, it will cause us to be mean-spirited, hard-hearted, and backslid because of what other people are doing. Listen to me. Just because they're doing it don't mean I gotta backslide on God over it. Just because they're doing it. And you know the devil would like to get us off point. He'd like to get us off focus. He would like to get us chasing rabbits. He'd like to get us off chasing every sort of thing. And by the way, you go to different churches, you can see what they're chasing. You can hear the different leanings and the directions. And boy, the preacher's on this or he's on it. Every time he talks, he's on this. Hey, if I've got a hang up, it's trying to live. I want people to live for God. I'm hung up on saying, look, be careful. Be careful. We've lost enough. Don't fall. Don't trip. Keep your eyes open. Look, look, look. Look upward. Look outward. Look inward. Look onward. The Bible says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The idea of looking, that has the idea of waiting. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. But notice it says our Lord Jesus. Did you know that there's more than one Jesus in this hour? We're not looking for Jesus, we're looking for our Lord Jesus. You see, the Mormons, they have a Jesus. The Mormons have a Christ, but he's not our Lord Jesus Christ. Their Christ was a polygamist. Their Christ, they say, was married secretly to Mary and Martha at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. That's what they believe, and had children. Their Jesus was a polygamist. That's what they believe. The Jehovah Witnesses have a Christ, but their Christ is not the Son of God. You study their works, he's Michael the Archangel. Their Christ did not rise from the dead, but instead his body was dissolved into gases in the tomb. Study it out. The Christ of the Jehovah Witnesses is not the Christ of this Bible. The Christ of the Mormons is not the Christ of this Bible. I go one step further. The Christ of the liberals is not the Christ of this Bible. He's not our Lord Jesus. The Christ that they serve was not a virgin born. He was not virgin born. The Christ that they proclaim did not do any miracles. The Christ that they talk about was a martyr, but not an atoning Savior. He did not rise from the dead, and he did not ascend into heaven. And they're willing to equate their Christ with Krishna or Muhammad or Buddha. And that's why they're willing just to lump us all in one big pile. I got news for you. Old Buddha can't hold a candle to my Savior. That song Corey sings, hey, went by the tomb with the different ones. They're gone. They're not there. I mean, they're there. Ours is not. We have an empty tomb. You can't go find the bones of Christ. He was resurrected. The Bible says looking toward. Can I say it this way? Brother Stephen as they were getting ready to leave. I'd say, "Brother, do you want this or do you want that?" And he'd think about it, and he said, "Well, preacher," they said, we ain't got room for it. We can't take it with us. No, we don't need that." "Well, Brother Stephen, could you like to have this or like to have that?" He said, "Well, no, preacher, we really don't need it because we don't have room. Appreciate the offer." And you know what? When they left and left the van, drove it to Atlanta, you know what? They had to leave a bunch of stuff in the van. There's a whole bunch of stuff I need to gather up and put in a bag and give to Miss Fanning because they had to leave their hairspray and some different stuff they couldn't take on the plane. They had to leave a bunch of stuff behind. You know what? You know what the difference was? You know why they weren't worried about ganging up a bunch of possessions? It's because they knew they was leaving. They knew that they were heading out of here. They had an onward look. They were looking on to some other place or some other thing. Can I tell you the same thing is true? We need an onward look, realizing that we're just passing through. This old world is not our home. And we can't take things with us. The only thing we can take to heaven is somebody else. Somebody else. Then I'm going to close with this, and I'm not going to deal with it, but the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." You've got to take this in the right context. A wayward look. Now, I'm not talking about a wayward look that you're looking off to sin. I ain't talking about that. What I am talking about is that we look toward those that are wayward. That we have, hey, the way to keep from falling, the way to keep from stumbling is to look and watch those that have stumbled around us. And when we see that they have fallen and that this area has tripped them up, why would we go and walk the very same path? There was someone at a waterfall a couple of years ago, and they went a certain trail and a certain path, and there was moss and there was wet and there was water, and they started down, their feet flew out under them, and they fell a long way down. And you know what the rest of the group did? In an attempt to catch them in their excitement, they took the exact steps and fell right on top of the person that slipped before them. Had three people to carry out instead of one because the other two walked in the exact same footprints. Hey, if the same actions done the same way, you can expect the same results. What makes you think that you can play with fire and not be burned if the person before you got burned? A wayward look and say, "I ain't taking that path. I ain't going there. That's a slick pie. I'm walking around that. Somebody around me has..." They said the other day, somebody's making a statement that the ACLU wants to outlaw the crosses on the road, the little memorials. Want to outlaw them. I think the state of North Carolina ought to sponsor them. I think the state of North Carolina ought to erect them. And it becomes state, I mean, put a seal on it, and if somebody touches it, they go to jail. Just like a sign. Why is that? Because if you got a bad curve in the road and there's a white cross standing up with somebody's name on it, guess what? I'm going to let off. I'm going to take it just a little easier. I'm going to be a little more careful if I know it's done taking somebody's life. You don't think it would make a difference if all over the state of North Carolina that they put up little memorials for everybody that died on the highways? You don't think that would have a profound effect on folk? It sure ought to. There's only so many blinking lights and caution signs and stuff that you can put on the highway. But when a man comes into a turn and sees a cross that somebody before him didn't make it and has died in that same place, it has a tendency to make us think about our own mortality. A wayward look. And on some have compassion, making a difference. In other words, consider the things that others are, the wayward are doing. And of course, this in context is talking about making a difference in their lives. But may I say this, may it make a difference in our lives. Teenagers, look at the kids in drug rehab. Look at the kids that have squandered, have bloated brain cells with marijuana, and that have fouled themselves up with liquor, and that have messed themselves up with crack and all these other drugs, and look at them and say, I see what it done to them, and I don't want to go there. Nothing wrong with that. The wayward look. How to keep from falling? Well, simply watch where you're going. Watch where you're going. The Bible says, verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.